cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your hearing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and fit you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. We come to Isaiah chapter 58, covering the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 14. It's not a very long chapter. It is a chapter that is most heart-searching. It teaches us how religious hypocrisy is exposed. So the title then is Religious Hypocrisy Exposed. By hearing such a title, some hearts here begin to tremble. Will you be spoken to today? We know that if this really is God's word, like what we believe, it will speak to each one of us. We know that if there is any trace of spiritual life in us, this word will speak to us. And we know that those whom God wants to minister good to, they will be spoken to. We know, this is not the newscaster proclaiming some worldly news, giving us some piece of information of the world. No, this is God's word that ministers life to his people. And we know, therefore, that we need to come to his word with fear and trembling, knowing that through the preached word, God speaks to his people. Isaiah is commanded to cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression. And here is a preacher who says, you know, this is just God's word. You know, you talk like that. What sort of preacher are you when the very first verse tells you to cry out, to speak loud to God's people and tell them their transgression? What sort of preacher are we if we don't respond to the very, very first verse of this chapter? This chapter is telling us, heed God's word through the voice of his human messenger. He may be just a human. He can be full of fault. You can find faults with him as much as you like. But remember, when he stands in front of you with God's word open, God is ministering his word to you. So heed God's word. Don't shut your eye from this passage. God wants to speak to you. And this passage therefore comes straight away to say, there are sins in you. You have transgressed. You have broken God's law. To transgress is to break God's law. In what way? In what way? You'll be amazed. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 onwards show to us that there are useless rituals that the people have been engaged in. The whole chapter is to expose religious hypocrisy. And it warns us that there is a great danger that God's people can be just acting, yes, acting spiritual, acting as though they are such holy people, godly people. But they are only acting. They are putting on religious hypocrisy. Paul warns us in the New Testament that there is a form of godliness by denying its power. There are those who put on the form of godliness but deny its power. There's no power, no change in your life. You see, dunamis, the word for power, God's power at work in those who are truly converted. Because you are not truly converted, or because you have sinned against God, the power of God is not at work in you. Not at work in you anymore. There's a great danger that we fall into such a state, that we are putting on a form of religion like that of the Pharisees. Yes, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, the Pharisees were the epitome, the example, the finest example of what religious hypocrisy was like. You look around us here. Yes, there are religious hypocrites all around. People who profess faith in Allah and all other gods. They are such religious hypocrites, we know that. But what about ourselves? What about ourselves? This passage is addressed to God's people. Before we point our fingers at others, point the finger at ourselves. Yes, this passage confines us in. It just cuts off all attention to the outside world. It limits us to these four walls. It is addressed to God's people. What about ourselves? Is there religious hypocrisy in our midst? The danger here is that God's people descend to a ritualistic religion without even realizing it. Ours is now a religion of the Pharisees. In name we are worshipping Jehovah, the God of the Bible. In name we call ourselves the Lord's people. But is there religious hypocrisy in our midst? We can't tone down on what this passage is saying to us. The preacher would have failed if he fails to take note of the spirit by which verse 1 is delivered. Verse 1 tells the preacher, you be God's spokesman. Be bold. Tell people this message is about transgression against God's law. And therefore we must heed. In what way? We say verse 2 onwards shows to us. So verse 1 to verse 5 is useless rituals. Verse 6 to verse 14 shows us what true spirituality is all about. And the passage therefore divides itself so easily to bring across the lesson that God's people, those who profess to know the true God, they can easily fall into the religion of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. So let us look at the first section, verse 1 to verse 5. You're practicing only useless rituals. The people had mistaken expectation, verse 1 to verse 3. Isaiah called upon them to examine themselves. You have transgressed. But they say, innocently. In what way have we transgressed? See, what's wrong? What's wrong? Look at verse 2. They seek me daily. It's not just once in a while. It's daily. They appear so religious. They delight to know my ways. Externally, they appear to be coming to church. Yes. When applied to our days, weekly, they appear. See, they carry their Bibles. See, and sad to say, today, too many people use the handphone. Please don't feel personally attacked. But in the name of God, in the spirit of verse 1, I have to say, there are those who carry Bibles on the handphone, but you're tempted to check your Facebook, tempted to check your messages. Is that not the case? And those sitting behind have observed on occasions that you are not paying attention. You claim that you are reading the Bible on your handphone. But what is a handphone for? Let me ask you. It's an instrument of communication. It is not the Bible. But I can have the Bible in it. True. It's convenient. When you're traveling or on some such situations where you don't want to be laden with so many things. So the Bible in the handphone helps you. But I want to suggest to you this day, as kindly as I possibly can, yes, as kindly as I possibly can, try not to use the handphone Bible in church. Don't use the computer when preaching. See, I don't. You see, because why? Because the moment people look at the computer, it's not the Bible they think of. They think of an instrument of communication. Similarly, when I see you carrying the handphone, it's an instrument of communication. Then I have to adjust and say, oh, I believe the best for him. I give him the benefit of the doubt. He's looking at the Bible. You see? But it causes people to stumble somewhat. He takes out his handphone. People associate the handphone with an instrument as an instrument of communication, not with God's word. Therefore, in the church, learn to carry your Bible. You see, in this modern age, you still carry this. I want to tell you, in the years to come, with even greater advances in technology, the printed page will never go out of date. You will always need that Bible in your hand. The Bible. See, let us give a challenge, okay? Let me ask you now. Turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 44. Turn. Now you use your hand scroll. You see, I'm there already. And where are you? You are scrolling still. You think pressing is faster. But I challenge you that I can outbeat you by turning to the page faster than you. See? Yes, for searching words, for searching passages that is obscure, the digital Bible is helpful. But it cannot be compared with turning the pages, knowing your Bible well, knowing where the words are. So I just want to prove the point that there are situations where you can use the digital Bible, but I suggest to you in the future, try to carry a Bible. Are we ashamed to be known as people of the book? Are we afraid of being seen carrying the literal Bible? I think we have to re-examine ourselves as to our values. Now back to this passage. The people were like that, putting on such a form of religion, but it's all empty, empty. And look, as a nation, they did righteousness. Yes, as a nation means as a church, as the people of God, corporately speaking. They are marked out as the people of God. They attend church on Sunday, what? You see? Others don't go. Others go to the shopping mall. Others go elsewhere to enjoy their games. But these people come to church, what? So they appear to be seeking the righteousness of God. And they did not forsake the ordinance of their Lord. They asked for the teaching of the Bible. Show me the ordinances of justice. And they delight in approaching God. Wow, they seem to like coming to church. See, but there is a problem. And they there turn around to God and say, look, as example, as a summary, as a symbol of all that we are churchgoers. See, we carry our Bible. See, we want to learn God's word. We come to hear good preaching. You see, that's why we come to church. You see, and as the symbol of it, we fasted. Now remember in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was told to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. See, they have to fast. So these people say, we fasted. How come God, you didn't see us fast, man? Oh, as though God has no eyes to see. Oh, you saw, but you are not answering. Why? You see, why? You see, so either God has not seen or God is not bothered. That is the question they put before God. So the problem is with God, is it? The problem is with God. God, you're failing, not we who are failing. See? And the idea here is that by all this fasting, by all this doing, then God need to reward you. Hey, wait a moment. Have you noticed a very subtle slight in your thinking, in your philosophy, in the underlying principle? Hey, think carefully. How come you begin to think that just because of the right things you do, God therefore has to reward you? Now that is a pagan idea. Pagan religions believe in that. They do much to please their God, and therefore their gods are obliged to answer them. They sacrifice many animals, therefore God must repay them for their sacrifices. They work hard at many things, they go on pilgrimages, so their gods must answer them and bless them. Theirs is a religion. Theirs are religions of do's and of don'ts. Don't do this and do that and do that and don't do that, and therefore your God will be pleased, and based on what you do or don't do, you will be rewarded by your gods. That is the underlying principle of pagan religion, paganism. And how come in the midst of God's people, there are those now thinking like this? And as a whole, the church thinking like that. Because we have done things right, see, we are keeping to the fast. The fast is a symbol of all the other religious activities we have been carrying out. Do we not help in Sunday school? Do we not get involved in outreach? Do we not serve in the church? Do we not help clear up each Sunday? Wow, you can number how many things you have been doing right. Doing right. And therefore you expect God to bless you. That your whatever you request, all your answers, your prayers must be answered by God. But God is not answering. And now you're pointing the finger at God. God, why? Why? Have you no eyes to see? That's one blame. Or is there's another possibility. You have heard, but you're not bothered. That's the second possibility. So they are having this false or mistaken expectation that just because they appear to be doing things commanded, just because they appear to be doing things right, therefore God must bless them. But they forget that the underlying principle is already wrong. You have shifted gear. Yes, instead of moving forward, you have shifted wrongly to the reverse gear. You are now like the pagans. You expect God to bless you because of what you have done. That is paganism. We know that the forward gear, the right gear, the way of true religion, is we have faith in God and we obey Him. Now that is the essence of true religion. That we trust in God, knowing that we do not deserve anything from Him. We just trust Him and obey Him. See? And God's blessing comes to those who are submitted to Him, not to those who are self-righteous, who think that they have earned merits with God. They are missing the point. Verse 4 to verse 5. Look more closely at your fasting. Remember we said once a year on the Day of Atonement they fasted. That was the command of God. In later days they wanted to prove themselves so righteous, so godly. They multiplied the number of fasting days. And by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? How the Pharisee said, Lord, look at me, I'm not like that publican. He said, I fast twice a week. What? Twice a week? When he's only commanded for once a year. But let's look back at the actual command, how it was to be kept. Let us look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Now look at what it says there. Leviticus 23. And look at verse 26. Verse 26. We are told there how the Day of Atonement was to be kept. We are told in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. Afflict your souls means engage in fasting. This is a term that always means that. To afflict the souls is to fast and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And then look at verse 32. Verse 32. See, we are told, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So it occurred on a Sabbath day, and the day was set aside specially to God. On all other weekly Sabbaths that was already done, but that once a year fasting day was the day when they really examined their hearts. They stopped all other work. They stopped thinking about earning a living. They stopped about their enjoyment, their recreation. They instead come to seek God. That was why the fasting was called the affliction of their souls.
Okay? They cut themselves off from thinking of gains such as gaining money. They think of gains such as gaining relaxation, gaining worldly pleasure. No, on that day, all this is cut off. We only focus on seeking God. We know that God has been good to us despite the fact that we are so undeserving. And in what ways have we failed Him? Let us come back to Him. Let us plead for His mercy. See, that was afflicting the soul. That was what was done when they fasted. But look, come back to Isaiah chapter 58. Instead of self-examination, see, and confession of sins, instead of repentance, what were they doing? They were seeking their pleasure, and they were making their employees work. Wow, think of the boss who goes playing golf or engaging in some other recreation. And meanwhile, you see, his workers are commanded to work. You work, you see, and even offered double pay. But you work. Yeah, work. Work must not stop. Business otherwise will be affected. Yeah, on the Sabbath day, there will be more customers. That would be the reasoning. Okay? So they break the Sabbath on all fronts. On the one hand, they themselves engage in recreation instead of stopping work and coming to seek the face of God. Then they come to get their workers to earn a living for them. They must continue working. There must not be any loss in terms of their financial gain. See? So that was their thinking. See? And all this got to become so worldly because you are still pursuing the world's activities. You see, in their proper places, God gives us all these activities to enjoy. He gives us the world. He gives us health. He gives us everything richly to enjoy, but not to the point where we forget what the purpose is. Why do you live? I live to eat. But God says, you eat to live. You eat to serve God. God gives you richly things to enjoy in order that your life may be submitted to Him, that you may serve Him. But you instead turn things around and say, this is my right. I can enjoy as much as I like. I earn what? It's from my hands, what? I'm from my cleverness. Others are stupid, they can't make money. But you see, I can make money, therefore I have the right to enjoy. You leave God out of the picture, see? When you leave God out of the picture and enjoy, and at the same time earn, non-stop, because worldliness is in you all day, all week, surely along the way, the worldly attitude will creep into your life. Then along the way, you will be scolding your employee. Hey, why are you working? Why are you lazy? She said, but boss, he said, I thought you were not around. You were having your enjoyment. But that's not your business. You see, you do your work. Hey, wait a moment. What are we describing here? Altercation, quarreling. See, and between the workers, the boss is not around. See, you do this work for me. Hey, but this is not my work. You see, it's your share. You see, I tell the boss. You see, there, go, tell the boss. What? You see, among the workers, there's quarrel as well. So what I'm trying to say is, when you don't stop from worldly recreation and worldly earnings, you discover that your heart becomes worldly. The human heart is such. We are not like machines. Where once programmed, it just does the work 7 days a week, non-stop. See, and it only wears away. Even machines wear away. But human beings are not machines. We can't consistently do everything 7 days a week without breaking down. Along the way, one screw will get loose. One nut will go missing. You discover your system just go haywire because God does not make the human body to work 7 days a week. That's why the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment tells us 6 days we must labor and the seventh day is the day of rest. It is to be kept holy unto the Lord. God knows that it is for His good. Human beings must come to glorify God and worship Him. And God intends that day of rest to be good for the human body. That way you will work to optimum. You will be kept humble before God and you will go forth into the new week refreshed to do greater work. Your 6 days of labor will accrue to you much more product. You are more productive than if you were to work 7 days a week non-stop. God has made the human body like that. But we want to challenge God. We want to do things our ways. We continuously work 7 days a week. No wonder things begin to break down. No wonder quarrel and strife occur. And remember, by the time we arrive in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, the temple area was used for buying, selling. But what's wrong with that? The people will ask at that time. You see, we make things convenient for people because they travel far and therefore they don't have to go to the marketplace to buy a lamb, to buy a couple of doves to offer to God in the temple. Therefore, we set up this stall for their convenience. But wait a moment. You're now engaging in buying and selling. Then along the way, you're making profit. And then along the way, you're quarreling. Yes, quarrels take place in various ways. Huh? We have to just given some examples of how quarrels easily occur when your mind is worldly 7 days a week. And no wonder when the Lord Jesus Christ saw how far the nation of Israel has gone away from God's word. They were only keeping to the form of religion, but the spirit was totally off. They were in reverse gear. They were going the opposite direction. See? And you know what happened. The Lord, in righteous anger, came and overturned their table and drove out the animals. He fell short of whipping the people. See? Yes, the Lord showed righteous anger at that time because he saw through the underlying principle of true religion had been eroded away. It had been replaced by worldliness. See? And in the time of Isaiah, this was already seen. This was sin. See? And you call that a fast. See? You're merely keeping to the form. You see? You're bowing down your head as though you're praying and you're so religious. You see? But it is only a ritual, just like the bulrush, like the reed by the riverside, you know? See? And it grows to a certain height. You just go like that, limp. You see? And so you come to church. You come to church. You see? But you're not listening. Your heart is not there. You see, you're drawing to God with your mouth, but your heart is not there. See, the Lord put his finger on where it mattered in his days. That these people draw near to God with their mouth, but their hearts were far from God. So that was what was happening. See, now of course we are not saying, you therefore don't open your Bible. You therefore don't come to church, since you are rebuking us for doing what is right. See, but wait a moment. The forms have a proper purpose. You know what is the relationship between form and substance? Yeah. Huh? Form and substance. The substance is what you want, but you need a form to carry it about. A good example is an egg. You see, an egg has a shell as the form. You see, what you want is a substance. You don't want the shell. But you need the shell to easily carry the egg about. And you need the shell to protect the substance. Otherwise, it gets infected. You wouldn't want to cook that egg if it's infected. So what you really want to buy is the substance, but you do need the shell. The shell gives form, see? And therefore you don't despise the form if it is performing its proper work. But what if the egg substance has been sucked out? Ha! Someone, you know, great, as clever as your grandmother, he has sucked out the substance of your egg, you see? Now you see the eggshell, you want to buy those for the same price? You say, no, I come to buy the substance, but it's empty. Why should I buy the empty shell? See, in the days of Nehemiah, see, Nehemiah called upon the people to fast. You just turn briefly to the front, to before the Psalms, and you discover before the Psalms, there are the books of Job and Esther, and then before that, you see Nehemiah chapter 9. See, Nehemiah was a great reformer used by God in his days. And what did the people engage in? One way by which they worshipped God was to fast. They fasted. And Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel was assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Yeah, they did this. The form was kept, but their heart was right with before God. So the form served a purpose. We don't despise the form. You see, we want the form because it is taught by God's word. God commanded it, we therefore do it. But don't keep the form and draw out the substance, throwing away the substance. That is not the purpose of the form. And the people at that time in the days of Isaiah kept to the form. See, they rejected the substance. So they were coming like reeds, bow down. See, the religious people just stood by the walls, bow down in their head. You think they're so religious, they are praying, when in fact Isaiah described them as reeds. The grass that grows by the river bank, the bulrushes, it grows to a certain height. He naturally bows his head. You think the reed is so humble, and you people, so humble, bowing your head. But where is your heart? Isaiah is asking. See, and you're keeping to the form of fasting. See, but where is the substance? Where is the spirit? You're not truly fasting. Is that acceptable to the Lord? Verse 5 ends with that question. Is that day? Is that acceptable day to the Lord? See, God saw through that they have mistaken expectation. They have missed the point altogether. Put in summary, they were religious hypocrites. They have gone so far astray that they were only keeping the form of religion without the substance. They were no different from the Pharisees and the scribes in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were drawing near to God with their mouth, but not their heart. Now remember, God's word is meant for us here. Don't talk about even other religions. Don't talk about another church. Talk about this small church here. How many people? Let's count. You see, not many. But enough people for us to examine ourselves. Enough for us to examine ourselves, okay? These words of God are meant for us. Which one among us here is a religious hypocrite? You have been doing things right externally, but your heart is so far away from God. You say, words are too strong. See, it's too personal. Yeah, it's heart hitting. Yeah, you see. But wait a moment. See, are we being faithful to God's word? Is not this what is being taught? Is not this the right way to apply to ourselves? Isaiah was not addressing the Gentile nations. He was addressing the people of God. And therefore, in application, we must address this to ourselves today before we look at other people. Don't talk about others. Look at ourselves. Which one of us here is such a religious hypocrite? You come to church. You profess to be a believer. See? When the Lord's Supper is served, you're one of those who take the Lord's Supper. See? But is your heart nearer to God? Are you truly submitted to God's word? Remember, the underlying principle of true religion is so different from that of pagan religions. Paganism expects God, their gods to act because of their religious rituals. They untwisted their God. God, I've given this much, I've done this much substance, this much time has been given to you. Therefore, you must bless me. You must answer my prayer in this way. That is the thinking of the pagans. Their underlying principle is that they deserve what they ask for from their gods because of what they have done for their gods. But true religion is different. We come as humble supplicants. God, I'm so undeserving. God, I deserve nothing but eternal damnation. But in your mercy, you have called me to faith. And therefore, in faith, I come to you. I come to you pleading for God to show his mercy. And we obey him. If we truly belong to the Lord and we obey him. The Lord in his day said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You love the Lord, don't you? You love the Lord, don't you? You profess to love the Lord. See, you profess to believe in Jesus Christ. See? But where is your submission to his word? Where is basic obedience? Where? You have picked and chosen what you want to obey. Oh, this I like, I'll take. Oh, this I don't like. Just pretend I haven't heard it. Hey, so many times God's word come to you and you have picked and chosen what you wanted. Leaving out whatever was uncomfortable to you, whatever is inconvenient to you. When things show you up so obviously, if we were to play the judge, if God were to appoint us as his judge, we will say, how come you pick this? And then you reject that. How come you appear to be following this, but you reject the other? Why? 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 What sort of Christianity is that? You see, you profess to know the Lord, right? You're uncomfortable. You're squirming in your pants. I know. Yes. But listen to what God's word is trying to say to you. Are you still so thick? Is God's word not penetrating? You are the one being addressed. We are the ones being addressed. Yes, each one of us. Examine ourselves before God. Don't play the religious hypocrite. Then you say, but then what? What do you expect us to do? Carry the Bible? You find fault. Coming to church? You find fault. No? Like the days of Isaiah, we fasted and you don't seem to answer us. You say, why? Is it because you have not seen us fasting? Is it because you are not bothered? You say, now God wants to answer us. He wants to tell us what true spirituality is. And he's like treating us like children. We should have known all these basic things. Yes, these are the A, B, C of true religion. But God really has to come to our level and treat us like children and say, this is what is expected of you. And verse 6 to verse 14 tells us what true godliness is like. And then the need for consistent spirituality. Let us look at the first point, true godliness, verse 6 to verse 12. First, why is it that you're appearing to fast, but you're indifferent to the sufferings around you? See, why are there people who are oppressed and you keep quiet? Verse 6, why are there poor and needy people and those who are your fellow men and you don't seem to be bothered? There's no human feeling in you when your fellow men suffer. Verse 7. You are in the position to do something to help, but you did not. See? But if you were to do these things, see, fasting you must continue, but it is only the form. Your heart must be right before God. If you have the right heart, what God promises are these. His blessings. His blessings don't come in ones. His blessings are manifold. Because God is the abundant one, the one abundant in mercies. He does not bless you with just one piece of present. He rewards you abundantly. First, we are told, look at verse 7. We are told there, verse 8, then your light shall break forth, you see. And we are told, like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You know what all these are? Firstly, he's saying you will have a new beginning. You know how your life is not so blessed? See? You say, oh, no, I'm doing well in life. But you have been rebuked, and your religious hypocrisy has been exposed. You dare to stand before God, but I'm doing well. See, you're rotten. From within, see, externally you appear to be doing well, see, but spiritually you're bankrupt, you see. God is not with you. And as the days go by, as the weeks go by, you know, one more wrinkle is added to your face. In other words, you're getting older. You're getting nearer the grave. You're getting to the point where you know you will have to be called account by God. And you still haven't woken up. You still think you're doing well. And here is where God is saying, if you have woken up and realized this, then you come to realize a new beginning will be given to you. And that is what is meant. New light will break forth like the morning. Have a new start. Let those rotten years be past, even if it is somewhat late. But for God is never too late. If only you would repent, if only you will come back to you, to Him, you will have a new beginning. Then there will be personal restoration. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Yes, personal restoration. Contentment will come back to you. You will come to know that God is smiling at you. You know that life is worthwhile living because you are walking in tune with your Maker. Unlike now, it's only an empty shell. See, you're keeping the empty shell, a form of religion, but without power in it. Yes. Then there will be security. Just as when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, heading for the promised land. Remember the pillar of cloud and fire? that led the nation of Israel. The glory of the Lord was there. Now remember, at night, he would come to the back and be a wall. On the side of the Israelites, there was light. But on the side of the Egyptians who were pursuing, there was darkness. Yes, that was protection, divine protection. Then, look at verse 9. We are told, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry out, and he will say, here I am. Your prayers will be answered. Yes, you will no longer be praying empty prayers. How come God never seemed to answer? How come God never blesses? See, those days will be over. You will know that God really is with you. His smile is with you. He answers the prayers of his people, and often answering beyond our expectation. Because as we have already seen, our God is abundant in his mercies. When he blesses, he just does not give you one piece of blessing. He pours forth his blessing. Abundance of blessing will come to you. So fellowship with God is being promised here at the beginning of verse 9. Put them together, you discover at least four categories of blessings. A new beginning, personal restoration, security, and fellowship with the Lord. Now what can you use to exchange for all this? You want to buy this from the shopping mall? You cannot. You buy that on the internet? You cannot. You see, it's just simply not for sale. It's given. It's given by none other than the Lord God Almighty. And he gives this to those whom he desires to bless. So are you going to be one of those blessed? See? Those who belong to him. Those who are submitted to him. Those who learn what true religion is, namely that you have faith and you obey. You don't work religious rituals with the hope of arm twisting God to give you blessing. No, that is paganism. Come back to the true basis of true religion, that is faith in God. Because he is full of mercies, he will bless his people who submit to him. Then you note, personal repentance and reformation is called for. First, looking at things corporately, you will no more be dry. You will no more be fruitless, because these fourfold blessings are promised to God's people as a whole. Yes, now look at each person individually. Repentance is called for. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of finger and speaking of wickedness, yes, God wants us to deal with ourselves personally. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't blame other people. And don't you ever dare blame God. Did not the Israelites blame God? They claimed that they were fasting, but God was not seeing. They claimed that probably God saw, but didn't care, and therefore did not answer. You see, don't blame God. See, don't blame others. Don't blame your circumstances. Much less, don't blame God. Instead, do something about yourself. You have to repent. Verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Here is again God's promise. When there is personal repentance, when you begin to do something about your sin against God, put things right, the promised blessings are again many. There we are told at the end of verse 10 there, the second part, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. So again, there is a promise of God's blessing. Here the noonday is of course in contrast to the darkness. So your life will no more be dark. Say, the light of God's blessing will guide you. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually. So it is not just for a moment, it's continual guidance. Is that not what we want? And then secondly, ample provision for all your needs. We are told in the second half of verse 11, he will satisfy your soul in drought. Yes, do you know what it is like for a farming community when there is drought? See, the paddy will begin to dry up before it's time. See, then all the effort at planting will be wasted. So we are so anxious watching the weather. Will it rain? Will there be sufficient water? Or will there be water that can be channeled from an outside source so that our paddy fields will have sufficient water? See, those who plant, any plant. See, we know that water is needed at the right time. But God here is promising that He will provide you to satisfy your soul. When there's dryness in your soul, the springs of living water will be given. And then and strengthen your bones, you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You see, the picture given is ample provision. God will provide not just a little, not a trickle of water, but it will be abundantly, satisfying all your needs with much to spare. Remember when the Lord fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. When He fed the 4,000, there were 7 large baskets left over. That's how the Lord provides. Here is the promise. He does not provide as the world provides. He's the abundant God with abundant mercies. He owns the cattle on the 1,000 hills. He's able to give you all that you need. See? Then there's useful service, as you can see in verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. So what is happening is here. You will be pioneers. Yes. Yeah. God will make use of you to start new works. See? To be involved in this work. Wow. If you have been involved in pioneering work, you see the excitement. Missionaries going to an untouched ground to bring the gospel there for the first time. The excitement. Yes, the dangers. But not everybody can do it, you see. Only the best of God's servants are allowed to do this work. You see? And it's such a privilege to be used by God. See? God uses people. See? In pioneering situation, and it is a great honor to be involved in the work. Then there are those who lay a foundation for generations to come. In other words, you will be used to reform churches, to strengthen churches, to build a firm foundation such that the fruit will be enjoyed for many generations to come. Put in other words, you will become useful in God's service. So that's promise number 3. Then promise number 4. There will be God-given fame. Look, you shall be called repairer of the breach. Yeah, when there is a breach, you know what that means? Take as an example. See, in today's highway, everything is well paved. You can drive smoothly. But what if a flood or a landslide or combination takes place and one part of the road is swept off? See, now all the vehicles will be lined up, unable to move. Why? Simply because that stretch of road has been swept off. There is a bridge. There is a broken part, you see. Now, if only somebody has the foresight or the ability, the initiative, the know-how, if only to clear this, all these vehicles. And there are people who are anxious and frustrated and not knowing what to do. And you have the honor of being the one to come and pave that part, you see. So that all the vehicles can be cleared. You are the one who, as it were, plucked the bridge. You see? And there are many, many such situations where critical situation in which one person is used. You see? To save many lives or to make life more pleasant, more convenient, more conducive for living for other people. You remember the story of the boy who put the finger into the dikes in the Netherlands? You know that the Netherlands in general is lower than the sea level. And therefore, the Dutch engineers have, through the centuries, they have perfected the art of building the dikes, the dam, the mud walls that prevent the sea water from coming in. See? And today there are constant people who patrol the place to make sure that things are alright. But the story is that there was a bridge. There was a hole. See, water began to trickle in. And that hole soon would get bigger and bigger unless it stopped. And this little boy knew how dangerous that was. See? And so what could he do? So instead of waiting for help to come, by the time he runs to get help, it'll be too late. So he plucks his finger in there to stop the water from eating further the mud. And he waited the whole night. And you know that he was affected by the cold of the night. The next day he was found, you see, and he was treated as a hero, the one who saved many lives because he was there at the right time to pluck the bridge, see. Now, Many don't want to be heroes. I just want an ordinary person. See, when you don't expect great things from God and you therefore don't attempt great things for God, you will not be used. See? And in the church of God, there are many such. Which one? Let me look you in the eye. Dare you look me in the eye? Are you one such? You know? Be mediocre. You're just content to be a mediocre Christian. See? I want to tell you that spirit is not the spirit of Christ. Remember the parable of the talents? The 5-talent man went to produce 5 more. The 2-talent man produced 2 more. See? So some are given 5, you are able to produce 5 more. God never expects more from you than you can produce. So you have given 5 to the utmost of your ability, produce 5 more. He was not asked to produce 6 or 7. Then the parable continues. The 2-talent man, you don't be envious of the 5-talent man. Be content with your 2 talent, but make sure that you do your utmost to produce 2 more talents. And there is that 1-talent man, and you know the story? This man buried it in the ground. When the master returned, he dug it out and said, "Here you are, this is your talent. See, you are a hard man, you see. You gain from the labor of others, and therefore I choose to hide it in the ground. What you gave me, I returned exactly. See?" And you thought that you are being wise. The master rebuked the man and said that that man was to be taken out and be destroyed. Now, what is the moral of the story? What is the spiritual lesson there? See? It's so clear, you see. And if anything, you should see the principle of true Christianity there. True Christianity is not having a wicked spirit like that 1-talent man. So are you a true Christian? Do you have the spirit of Christ in you? You just want to be mediocre? I don't want to be a hero. I just be average. No, that type of spirit is not the spirit of Christ. See, if you are really converted at all, this passage has to be used by God to awaken you. To awaken you to the realization of the danger you are in. Your behavior does not smack of one who belongs to Christ. So if you really belong to Christ, wake up, wake up! If for so many years God's word has not worked in you, let today be the day when life is given to you. Wake up to realize that true Christians don't behave like that. True Christians don't have that type of attitude. Where you are just so mediocre, I don't want to be a hero. See, true Christianity is that displayed by William Carey. He expected great things from God, and he attempted great things for God. And we know that all of us have different talents. Some are given 5 talents, some are only 2. But the important thing is that we do our utmost for the highest. You see? That is the spirit of true Christianity. And here is what is being told us. Fame, God-given fame, will be yours. You will be called repairer of the bridge, restorer of the streets to dwell in. If God wants to give you fame, you don't turn it down. It's not a human king giving you. You know, sometimes you get turned down because it's only from humans. And it brings us a lot of responsibilities and unnecessary trials that we cannot bear, therefore we might turn it down. See? But from the King of all kings, he knows best, and he knows you're qualified and you're able to bear. You deserve it. Remember, we must look at the passage. You turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua, to the front of the Bible, Joshua chapter 6. And look at verse 27. Chapter 6, verse 27. So I'm already there. Are you there using your digital Bible? Again, I'm poking at you, okay? Seriously consider. In church, try to use the pages, the proper Bible, not the digital Bible. Chapter 6, verse 27. We are told that, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country." Now look at chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9. Verse 9 of Joshua. And we are told there in chapter 9, verse 9, similar words. But this time, look. "So they said to him, a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. So what's happening? He said, don't go into the details about all these Gibeonites tricking the people and so on, but look at the fame. The fame was connected with Joshua. And it wasn't that Joshua became proud, no. His fame was God-given. He did not seek fame, but God gave him fame. And because God gave him fame, he was going to be used mightily by God. And as he led the army of Israel in the conquest, the fame of Joshua went before him and people trembled because the fame of Joshua was connected with the fame of God's name. People trembled and people wanted to make peace with Joshua. They are therefore making peace with the God of Israel. And applied spiritually to us, which we should, you see what happens. When God gives us fame, when people know we are preaching the truth, people know that we mean business with God, people know, and they fear, they tremble, they have a certain respect for us, and they know that when they come to this church, they come to be serious Christians. This church may not be perfect, but they are serious people, and God is blessing them. And when you are in the midst of these people, you know somehow the quality of Christian living here is different from other churches. Let that be the case. If God wants to give us such fame, why are you rejecting it? We shouldn't. Fame sought is different from fame given. Fame given is different from fame sought. We did not seek fame, but if God gives such fame to us, let it be so. Let us be used by God. And God is promising this type of fame, this type of usefulness. God is saying, and this is one of the blessings. It is one of the blessings that God promises. True religion is never just a personal thing. It affects the people around us. We are not asked to cure all the ills of society, but we are asked to make a stand for God's truth, to be serious about obeying Him. And finally, last point, say, this last section, true spirituality is shown in practical godliness. Then second point, which is the last, consistent is shown in consistent spirituality. Look at verse 13 and 14. We talk about your fasting day, which is actually once a year. But now look at your weekly Sabbath. What is it like? See, verse 13, if you turn away your foot from keeping the Sabbath wrongly as you have been doing, from doing your pleasure and your holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. See, instead, see, the holy day of the Lord, make it honorable. And you honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, but rather, seek God's word and really to do it. Verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Yes, true spirituality will be seen in your life. There will be no more dead orthodoxy, just correct in head, but your life is not right. No, there will be lively Christianity in you. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. God is promising not only true spirituality, but confidence in the face of life. Yes. People fear ISIS, fear terrorism, fear economic collapse, fear health breaking down, fear relationship breaking down. There's so many things to fear in life. But God is saying, you will walk forward with a clear understanding that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with his people. And there's nothing for us to fear. Each thing that comes our way, the Lord is with us. And he is the one who will enable us to fight his battle. He will help us go through whatever trials. Yes, we face with trials. See? But God will see us through. Whether in fire, whether through waters. God will be with his people. This is his promise. See? And he will fit you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. So here is another promise. Yes. The covenant blessing of God. The mention of Jacob to the Israelites, the ears will stick up. Jacob, our forefather. Yes, God made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. The covenant blessing of Jacob will be yours. That means we are treated as the true people of God. How good it is to know that we belong to God. We really are part of his family. We really are his. See, we are not just Christians in name. We are truly Christ's. To know that, to have that assurance that God is our God and we are His people. And therefore, all the covenant blessings of Jacob will be ours. These are the sure promises of God. Look at the end of verse 14. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Though Isaiah in verse 1 was told to proclaim and proclaim boldly, clearly, see, nevertheless it was the Lord who was speaking. See, and that is why don't look upon this weak man speaking. Rather consider the words spoken. Is it faithful to the word of God? Is it really the word of God being opened up to you? See, if so, then you know you're having dealings with the living God. It is God who is speaking to you today. See, and how will you respond? Here is not just once a year fasting. He says your weekly Sabbath keeping. Is your heart in it? Or is it just a mere ritual as well, just like your yearly fasting? See, so in other words, the shift is now to consistency. Don't just show your heart to be right once a year. Don't just keep the form, but you must have the substance. But not just once a year. It must be a weekly thing. In other words, it is a daily thing. It has to be consistent. See? You can't show true spirituality only once a year. It must be shown every week. And if it's shown every week, it must be shown every day. But the week is used by God to show how consistent we are daily, because 6 days we are to labor, 7 days a day of rest, it is to be kept holy unto the Lord. The day is kept holy unto the Lord. That's why we begin the day with worship, we end the day with worship, we fill the day with service to the Lord. You say, wow, you know the way you people keep the Lord safe, you'll be exhausted, how are you going to work on Monday? Hey, you don't know the secret. You see, the golden lampstands, huh? The light shining in Ezekiel, in Zechariah, you see, in the book of Zechariah. Remember the oil, the olive oil that is being poured in. The Spirit of God gives us the strength. See, we become busy in one activity, we go into the world to do another set of activities. We are so refreshed, we are ready to face the world. That's why most godly people, most Christians who walk with their Lord, they do well in life. It's a fact. It's a fact. Remember Hudson Taylor, when he went to preach in China, and one of the first things he thought, you know, that generation of missionaries, they are unusual. They were conservative, they were Bible-believing people. So Hudson Taylor taught the first generation of Chinese Christians to stop work on Sunday. At first they struggled. It's Sunday! There are many customers! I'll make much money! How can I stop? But these believers have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just obeyed God's work. Yes, you read the biography of Hudson Taylor, you discover this is an incident that is recorded. The first generation of Christians, they just have this simple faith in God. And they acted in obedience. They stopped their business on Sunday. And their neighbors just laughed at them. With these Christians, they follow the white man's religion. Now, you see how stupid they are. They even stop earning money on Sunday. But amazingly, their business prospered. They prospered. They did not suffer loss, but instead God blessed them with more. Now, how do you account for that? Firstly, don't forget the spiritual dimension. When God promises to bless, He blessed. So that is inexplicable apart from God acting, fulfilling His promise. But then, if you want to understand the mechanics of it, understand that the human body is made to function well only when you work 6 days, 7 days you rest. You can't do 7 days of work with no rest. The human body functions well. And imagine they function well, they are more cheerful, and then on the Monday they come and serve the customers. Somehow there's a certain glow in their faces, and somehow people are drawn. They never stop to think, but we are trying to explain the mechanics involved. See, how God used this to draw people. And then as they came, you know, the word spread around. Hey, I met this stall. If you want to buy tofu for next time, you go to this stall. You know, the man is so helpful, and then you know his tofu is so nice. Actually, it's not no different from what it was before. But because of the smile, the geniality of the person, it added taste to the tofu far. And then the word just goes around. So more customers come, the business just picked up. You see? Now God can make use of all this, 1,001 little things combined, such that there is a concurrence of events to bring blessing to his people. See? Yes. And just as the fasting was used to exemplify their rituals, here the Lord is using the Lord's Day as the symbol to exemplify all the rest of your obedience to God. Keeping the Lord's Day is only an example of how you obey the Lord in other areas. So let us look at this example. If this area, in this area, you shine well, then we can be sure the other areas are all right. You know, a little story. You know, sometimes the children of the world, you know, they are wiser than the children of light. We don't know. You know, the Lord said that, you see. It's God who's going to give some children of the world some wisdom. There was this man. He runs a company. And whenever he organized any events, he listed down. Say, okay, you are my organizer. Okay, these are the things you do. The tent must be what size, what color, how many tables must be there, how many cups and saucers must be there, how many workers, at what time you must start, what time you finish, and then clear up and so on. And this is how much I'm paying you. See, you know now modern day organizing. Okay, and there's an instruction there, you know, and make sure you put the M&M chocolates into each bowl on the table. Remove all the brown chocolates. You see? And he said, why do you include such an instruction? And this child of the world, you know, he's so smart. He said, this is testing. So I come, with everything set up. You see, he goes to the bowl straight away, see, the M&M chocolates. Yeah. If the brown ones are still there, he said, these people cannot be trusted. I better check everything. You see? But if the M&M brown chocolate's not there, they have read through, they follow instructions carefully. It sends a chill up you. You never thought of that. Huh? And who knows, your boss have been testing you on this. No wonder you lost your bid or you lost your job or whatever. You know, because along the way, he spotted that you were not so trustworthy. And this is a critical, important job, and therefore he wanted someone more trustworthy. See, what we are saying is here, the Sabbath day is an indication of the rest of your life. If you keep that right, keep that well with pleasure. Pleasure, you come to worship God. With the right spirit, you're serving God. You see, then it speaks well of the rest of the days that you're keeping for the Lord. See, it's so searching, you see. So searching. This is the Lord's Day, and here we are meeting. And how many Lord's Day have we met together? What have you been like? Do you take pleasure in coming? Have you been consistent? See, we are not expecting perfection. Don't worry. None is perfect. But we just want that true Christian spirit. Is it there in you? Yes, in you. Don't look around. Don't look at the person in front. I think he's referring to that person. No! Let's search our own hearts. See, we... are we hypocrites? Spiritual, religious hypocrites? Finally, as we come draw to a close, we see that in the first part, verse 1 to verse 5, useless rituals have been exposed. In the second part, true spirituality has been spelled out as though they did not know. Yes, like children, God has to spell out what is required. In true spirituality, God wants true godliness and he wants consistency. Okay. And all this together goes to show to us the danger of God's people. Yes, don't talk about unbelievers, don't talk about other churches, don't talk about other religions, talk about ourselves. The danger of God's people descending into a ritualistic religion like that of the Pharisees is very, very dangerous for us. We are liable to fall into that. You see? So what type of preacher that you want to hear? What type of church we want to be? One that glosses over sins like this? Or you want to hear God's word preached as it should be? See? It makes us uncomfortable. But we know that it does us good. And we know that when we walk with the Lord, we are not always put on edge. It's not always that we are being poked at. No. We know the pleasure of the Lord's smile upon us. We know we are His people. He is our God. And His blessing upon us is really abundant, far beyond what we expected. Yes. So what type of Christianity do you want to have? Mere external rituals? The modern equivalent of the Pharisees and the scribes? You want that type of Christianity? Let's, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us make up our mind. Let us draw near to the Lord today. Let us confess our sins. We know we have not been living as we ought to. We know there's ample room for improvement. There's much that we must put right. But there is forgiveness in the Lord. His blood cleanses us of all our sins. All these promises of the Lord will be ours if only we will humbly come back to Him. We know that in Jesus Christ there is full forgiveness for our sins. And may God save even those who are seeking what true Christianity is, to know the true God. May this message be used by God today to bring you safely into His kingdom. Let's close with a hymn.